Dear congregation, did you bring with you tonight a spiritual bucket? Children, you know what a bucket is for, don't you? Just imagine with me for a moment that you live somewhere where there was a drought and you needed water. Your family needed water, your brothers and your sisters. All of them were crying out for water. Don't you think you would find a bucket somewhere and go and search in hidden places, maybe for some well or a spring somewhere where you could find some water, lower your bucket, and hurriedly but carefully run home, and with shouts of joy you could enter your house and say, "Don't worry, I found some water. We can all drink." Maybe, children, you also remember this story from the Bible. There once was a poor slave woman who had a young son, and they were in the desert. And they had started their journey with a bottle of water, but in the heat of the sun, they'd had to drink it all and it was empty. And both of them were parched. And so this lady put her child under a bush, remember, and turned away from him because she didn't want to see him die. And just then the Lord opened her eyes. We read in the Bible that she saw a well of water and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. This is something we read of very often in the Scriptures. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 41 says this, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongues fail for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." The Lord opens wells of water, springs of water for thirsty souls. And tonight I sincerely hope that thirsty souls among us will find not just one well, because our text speaks of wells of salvation. And hear this promise as we listen to God's word tonight. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." We hope to see these things with God's help. Our theme tonight is wells of salvation for thirsty souls. 3 points. First of all, the water. Secondly, the wells. And thirdly, the drawing. Wells of salvation for thirsty souls. The water, the wells, and the drawing. First of all, the water. Do you know what Isaiah is speaking of here when he says, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation"? Well, Isaiah had been prophesying to the nation of Judah for chapters already. And he had lived during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz. And those had not been good kings for the most part. Neither were these good days for Judah. The kings were leading the people into sin, and the people had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. They were pursuing idols, living for idols, seeking satisfaction with idols. Isaiah had to bring a convicting message to the people, uncovering their sin and declaring God's judgment over sin. You can read the chapters 1 through 11, and a lot of it is filled with such oracles of judgment. And really, the Lord sums up the whole situation in chapter 5, which we read together, in this parable of the vineyard, where the Lord shows how Israel was like a beautiful vineyard with everything that a vineyard would possibly need. The Lord had provided it for them. In fact, the Lord says, "What more could I have done to my vineyard than I have done in it?" And yet what happens? Does the vineyard produce good fruit? We read he looked for judgment. That means for righteous living. But behold, oppression. For righteousness. But behold, a cry. That means something that when you see it, you cry out, "Is this what they've produced?" And so, and as a result for the people's sin, he threatens and he actually withholds rain from them. You can read of that in verse 6. "I will lay it waste," he says. It will not be pruned nor digged, but there will come briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Congregation, sin always withholds blessing. Sooner or later, sin brings with it destruction and drought. Or you can go on long thinking everything's okay, but there's simply a veil going over your eyes and over your heart, and you're not realizing what's actually happening. Isaiah compares sin to a forest fire that devastates anything that is fertile. Listen to Isaiah 9 verse 18 where the Lord says, "For wickedness burneth as a fire." And so we see what happened to Judah. It had so many gracious blessings from the Lord, and yet because of their sins they were left in drought. Their land was parched and their souls were dry. Are you here tonight like that? Examine your hearts honestly before the Lord. Don't you feel a certain dryness in your soul, or is everything well watered? Everything in great condition? The Lord had a way of showing Israel really how bad things were and how desperately they needed His provision. He did this especially when he sent the Assyrian armies to invade the land of Judah. And there they came, King Sennacherib with his forces, and they destroyed the countryside. And they came closer and closer to Jerusalem, the city of God. We read in the Bible that Hezekiah consulted with his counselors. And what they did is they stopped up. They obstructed all the springs of water all around the area of Jerusalem. And they did this so that the enemy, as they came against Jerusalem, would not be able to tap into all these sources of water. You can read of this in 2 Chronicles 32, 2 through 4. Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Imagine that. How you would go into your backyard or into your village where there were these wells of water, these fountains that would pour forth water, and you would actually stop them up. That's what the people did, and they all of them flocked into Jerusalem behind the walls there. They couldn't survive out there in the countryside. And miraculously, in Jerusalem, there was one source of water that was left. If you've been to Jerusalem, you maybe have seen it. It's called the Gihon or the Gihon Spring, and it springs up there just outside the city of David. And Hezekiah, by wisdom that the Lord had given him, he did something that engineers today marvel at. He cut through the rock, and this water now, because of the channel that Hezekiah's men cut, would come from the spring which was just outside the city and would come right into the city of Jerusalem so that the people would have a source of water and could survive. And there were literally thousands of people that flocked into Jerusalem. And there was this one source of water. We don't know how they did it, whether they rationed it. Clearly with these maybe hundreds of thousands of people needing water, maybe there were people there guarding this and making sure that you had a daily ration. We don't know exactly how that happened, but there was only one source of water. You can read about this in Psalm 46, where the Lord says, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God." Very likely that's a reference to this time and what was happening during this time. So all the fountains were stopped up, just one source of water. And very likely it had to be rationed. And thus the Lord spared the city of Jerusalem. Not only did he spare them during the siege, but you remember what happened, don't you, children? How an angel of the Lord came one night and he slew many soldiers of the Assyrians who were besieging the city. And the rest of the soldiers left the area. And thus the Lord worked a great deliverance. And very likely, as the people went home to their countryside homes, the declaration of the king on that occasion must have been something like this: "Go and with joy draw water from your springs, from your wells, from the wells of salvation." Not just the one, but now you can go and drink from the many. Isaiah took the opportunity to speak to the people not just about physical water. But here in the words of our text, it's as if he's saying, what you're doing physically, O Judah, do it spiritually. With joy, you shall drink water, or draw water from the springs of salvation. Water. Water. Something to supply your thirst. Something that truly satisfies. Something that when you use it, you can cleanse yourself with it. Something that gives life. Something that really speaks of the Lord's provision. Water, don't you agree, is what we all need, spiritually speaking, for our souls. Do you need it? Have you come to need the water from the wells of salvation for your soul, for cleansing, for life, for satisfaction? Without it, the tongues of our souls, you could say, are parched with thirst. Everything is dry and fruitless. Well, how we need spiritual water. But perhaps you're asking, where do I get spiritual water? Where do I find the source for spiritual water? Well, this is what we want to see. Secondly, under the second point, the wells. Notice how the text says wells in the plural. What are these wells of salvation? Now, if you check the commentators on this, they'll say all sorts of things. Some say this refers to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are wells of salvation. Now, this certainly is true in a general sense. Others say that these wells of salvation are the promises of God in the Scriptures. And how true that is. Every time you read the Scriptures, every promise of God is like a deep well where you can draw water forth from the well. Some say it's the means of grace. The preaching of the Word is like a fountain of water from which thirsty souls can drink and draw forth water, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, when properly viewed and properly applied, they're sources of water. They are wells of water, people say. Now, all these things are true, and we'll see how this all comes really into clarity in the future. But notice that the prophet is making very clear, if you read the context, what he's speaking about with respect to these wells. Chapter 12 starts with these words, "In that day." "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." What is he referring to, "in that day"? Well, you have to look back at the previous chapter, chapter 11. And if you do that a minute, you see how it starts. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." It's speaking there about Christ coming into this world, being born from the line of David, the root of Jesse. And so when he says here, "In that day thou shalt say," what he means is in the day that Christ came into this world and started doing his work on earth, his ministry on earth as prophet, priest, and king. And especially as the ministry began to impact the nations. As you can read, as you continue on in chapter 11, you see that he's speaking there about Christ's glorious presence and work in this world, when he came to this world, when he performed his work. Now, Isaiah had said a number of things about that already. In chapter 7, of course, we read of Christ being born of a virgin. "A virgin shall conceive a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Isaiah was prophesying the coming of Christ into this world. Despite all the wickedness of man, despite all the judgments that were coming down upon Israel and Judah, the Lord had a plan. And that plan involved Christ coming into this world. And he would be that root out of a dry ground. And through him, there would be salvation and life. But it's not only the context that helps us know what these wells are and how they refer to Christ. But if you go through chapter 12, you see a number of clues that help us understand that it is the Lord Jesus that Isaiah is referring to. Look with me especially at verse 2, 3, and 4. "Behold, God is my salvation." If you could read this in the Hebrew, you would find this: "God is my Jesus, my salvation," or "my Jeshua." That's what it says literally. "I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Jeshua," or Jesus. So again, you have a reference to the name that later would be used for Jesus. And then in verse 3, we see, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of Jeshua." Again, Jesus. In fact, Calvin, when he speaks about this verse, he doesn't say the wells of salvation. He says the wells of the Savior. The wells of Jesus. And then in verse 4, the prophet goes on and he says, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." So what do we have here? Well, when you see this, and the godly in Isaiah's time must have seen this and read this and wondered, will his name not only be Emmanuel, like Isaiah said in chapter 7, but will it be Jesus, Savior, Salvation, Jehovah saves? When you turn to Matthew chapter 1, it's exactly that. The Lord gives two names to the Lord Jesus. The one is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the other is Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 12 come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus even came, it's as if God puts it on the lips of the people of Judah through Isaiah. Jesus, God, is salvation. The Lord is the Savior. And it is He who will be like water bubbling up in Himself. Water that you can drink from. Water to cleanse your soul. Water to satisfy you. Water to be all that you need it to be. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of Jesus. From the wells of salvation. Well, when you think of it that way, don't you agree with me that wells are a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Himself? First of all, isn't a well or a spring, it can be either in terms of the original text. A well is at a low point. A spring is something that bubbles up from the ground. It's low to the ground. And Christ came to this earth. He took to Himself a human nature so that He would not just pour forth water from the heavens to us, but He would come down to this earth made of a woman, made under the law, so that in Christ there would be this fountain springing up from this earth near unto you and to me. Christ is not only a well in the sense that He's low to this earth, but a well, and especially a fountain, a spring, which is really what the word means, is something you don't need to put water into it. A cistern in ancient Israel was something that collected water, that came from above. But a spring, a well, was something produced water of its own. And so to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to put things into Him, do we? No. From His side, from His hands, from His feet, flow forth water, flow forth a fullness. John says in John 1, out of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Christ is a well that is constantly springing up again and again. It never runs dry. It is full, and it springs up into everlasting life. Christ is not only a well in the sense that He's low to the ground. You don't need to fill it. It springs up of its own accord. But a well, if you know about it, is something that is always readily available. Especially in the ancient Near East, in Israel and Judah at this time. If you knew where the well was, you could simply go there and you could draw forth water. It was freely available. Freely there for everyone and anyone who had a bucket and was there and could draw forth water from it. You didn't need to pay to get this water. You could just go and there it was and put down your bucket and draw forth from it. When I spent some months in Israel in 1996 to 1997, I was walking around the city of Jerusalem, the walled city, and all of a sudden I saw all these little children, Arab children, with buckets. And I went and looked, and there they were, drawing water right out of this well, this spring, this fountain, this Gihon spring, the south side of the city. And there it was bubbling up, and anyone could get it. A lot of these people didn't have taps at home. They didn't have any sources of water except for this. No one was protecting it. No one you didn't have to pay. There were all these children drawing water for their families in big buckets, and there they would scurry off and bring it home to their brothers and sisters and to their parents. It was pure water. It was lovely water, fresh water, living water, bubbling up right there. So too the Lord Jesus Christ is a well of water that's readily available, free, there opened at Calvary. And the Bible says, come to the waters, ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so too this water in Christ is free. It's available. It is there in the gospel without money and without price. Why do you spend your labor on that which satisfieth not? Christ free in the gospel. Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of life. But now maybe you ask, if Christ is this well, how come it says wells, plural? Well, just think with me for a moment about all the different wells that go open in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text makes it clear. If you look in the context, especially verses 1 through 3, you see so many wells. Let me just mention briefly six of them. There's a well, first of all, of propitiation in Christ, of satisfaction, something that takes away wrath. Look at verse 1a. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a well of propitiation from wrath, God's righteous judgment upon the vineyard of his people. A wrath that every one of us has deserved by nature, young and old. God's wrath is against us and over us by nature. But here is a well that pours forth freedom from condemnation, free justification, propitiation, satisfaction in the Savior. Have you been to Christ as a well for propitiation? But secondly, Christ is a well of comfort. Look at verse 1b. And thou comfortest me. Apart from Christ, there is no comfort. No matter what people say to you or what the world promises to you, apart from Christ, no comfort. But when you come to Christ, you see not only a well of propitiation, but there's another well. A well of comfort, comfort for body and for soul, comfort in life and in death. Have you been to Christ as a well for comfort? But thirdly, there is a well of confidence in Christ. Look at verse 2, the beginning part. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. By nature, we have every reason to fear. By nature, we have every reason not to have any confidence in ourselves, in the works of the flesh. But here is a well in Christ that springs up and it's filled with confidence. Have you been to the Lord Jesus for confidence for this life and for the life to come? There's not only a well of propitiation and a well of comfort and of confidence, but there's a well of strength. Do you need strength today? Do you feel your own weakness and helplessness? Well, look at verse 2b, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is strength. Strengthened with might in the inner man, Paul says. When we drink of this well in Christ for strength, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Have you been to Christ for strength? Fifthly, there is a well of singing in Christ. Look at verse 2c. For the Lord Jehovah is my song. By nature, we only have sorrow and sighing. But when you come to the well that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a song. Your lips become a vehicle whereby you praise the Lord. It wells up within you. You cannot help but sing praise unto the Lord. You say with Mary, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." There's a well of singing in the Lord Jesus. And finally, and this is the height of it all, isn't it? There is a well of salvation in Jesus. Look at 2b. He is become my salvation. He is propitiation. He is comfort. He is confidence. He is strength. He is singing. But he's all that salvation gives. When you come to the well in the Lord Jesus, you have all that you need for salvation, forgiveness for sin, salvation from the pollution of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation ultimately from the presence of sin. It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see how there are wells in him? Can you find anything else in this world that can be called the wells of salvation, in which you find all of these things perfectly brought together and none of them disappoints? You could go on. There's a well for justification. There's a well for sanctification. There's a well for adoption and for glorification. And really, the whole triune God, as I said at the beginning, is opened up in and through Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, preaching can become that well in which Christ shows himself. All of a sudden, under the preaching, there you bring your withered soul, your parched soul, and all of a sudden, it's as if something you hadn't seen before. The Word of God all of a sudden starts to bubble up, and you can let down your bucket and you can draw forth the means of grace, the promises of God, the sacraments. All these things can be wells for you because of Christ, for the sake of Christ. Congregation, Elam. Do you remember Elam? The people of Israel came out of Egypt. They came to Elam, and there were 12 wells at Elam. My Jesus is greater than Elam. Wells of salvation. Our catechism says this: one of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary for their salvation. All things. All things. Everything you would ever need is in him. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Congregation, have you drawn water from Christ, the wells of salvation? Have you found in him what the catechism says, that indeed all things necessary for my salvation are in him? It's not so that you have to go to him for this and to someone else for something else. That you need him and also the saints. That you need him and then also some of your works. That you need him and then something of your own religion as well. No, you shall draw water from the wells of Jesus. That's what Isaiah was prophesying. But we come in our third point to the drawing from that well. Because this is a phrase I haven't really touched upon, have I? With joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. It's not just enough to hear that there are wells. It's not enough to know that there is such a thing called wells of salvation. It's not enough to have people in your family who have drawn water from the wells of salvation. We all personally must draw water from these wells by grace. Have you done so? Or must you look out over your life and say, I've heard of them so often from my young years on. I've read about these wells. I've read stories of how about other people have found these wells and have dropped down their buckets into these wells and how their souls have been satisfied in God and how they've been truly saved. But I myself, no, I haven't drawn water from these wells. You know what the Lord does when He makes you to draw water from the wells of salvation is He first makes you to know your sin and that you need water. He makes it so that you see that your vineyard, the vineyard of your life, has not brought forth fruit unto God, despite all that God has done for you and on your behalf. You become that vineyard that has brought forth wild grapes. You start to see it. You start to realize why God has closed the heavens so that no rain falls upon your heart and your soul. That you've forsaken Him. You've sought out many inventions. The Lord brings you to taste something of the anger, the indignation of the Lord. That's what Isaiah is saying here in verse 1. Thou wast angry with me. It was as if the storm clouds gathered, and yet there was no rain because God in His anger was looking down upon you and saying, only wild grapes, is that all that you could bring forth before me? Thou wast angry with me. Have you never felt that sense of God's just displeasure over your life, over your sins? That you were able to look out over your life and realize that it was really nothing but a parched desert and that it was because of you and your sin. God makes us to see that. The other thing the Lord does when He brings us to draw water from Himself is He empties our buckets of all the things that we've tried to gather from the world's wells. Well, the world has so many wells, doesn't it? Every day, it's putting them right before you. Wells, if you draw from this, you'll be really happy, really satisfied. You'll have what you need. And so often we're ready to fill our buckets, the buckets of our hearts, the buckets of our lives, with all that the world offers. Or maybe you're one of those people who rejects the world, but yet the bucket of your life is filled with other things, with good works, with self-righteousness, with traditions, with all sorts of things that you think will save you and satisfy you and cleanse you, and make your predicament at least a little bit better. Well, we need the Lord to overturn the buckets of our lives and tap it on the top until everything comes out and they're empty. Because we can't let down the buckets of our heart and of our life down into the cistern, into the wells, excuse me, of Jesus Christ when they're filled with the poisons of this world. Isaiah 41 says, when the poor and needy seek for water and there is none. Isn't that what the Lord had to do in the life of that Samaritan woman when He met her at the well of Jacob and He told her about a water that if she drank from it, she would never thirst again? And then she said, give me of that water that I may never thirst again. And Christ said, go call your husband. Why did he do that? Wasn't it this, that he needed to empty her buckets of all those false salvations, of all those false solutions in her life, all those false loves in her life that she was leaning upon in order to be truly satisfied, in order to make it another year in her life? She needed to recognize that her bucket was filled with things that were vain, and they needed to go. When the Lord does this in our life, He brings us to that place. He brings us to that one place where we begin to see Christ as the wells of salvation. Do you know what that place is? It's Calvary. Because it's at Calvary that Christ, that God's anger is turned away from His people. It's at Calvary that God's wrath that is over His vineyard is ultimately turned away through Christ. And we're there on Calvary, the fountains begin to bubble for poor and needy, undone, wretched, miserable sinners like you and like me. Have you ever stood there in the Spirit at Calvary and seen the wrath of God come down upon Christ, where He was not saved? In a certain sense, where He had to go under the indignation of God in order that there in that low place, water would begin to bubble up from that wells of Jesus, those wells in Jesus. When you are brought to Calvary, you see, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, not because of anything that I've done, not because of any of the works of righteousness that I've tried to produce, no, but what He has done by removing thine anger, by propitiating for my sin. And there is now well upon well upon well opened up in the Savior. The Lord Jesus becomes necessary and needful to us, doesn't He? And oh, His name becomes so lovely to us. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. Oh, there are many names whereby Christ is known, but isn't this name one of the loveliest in all the world? Jesus, Savior, the Lord, salvation. And what a perfect match to me, sinner that I am. He is all salvation, and I am all sin. Don't these two make for a beautiful and a perfect match? Salvation, perfect salvation, complete salvation. For the chief of sinners, for the vilest of sinners, for those who cannot find salvation anywhere else, there He is. I am Jesus. He said to Saul, who persecuted Him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus. Oh, His name becomes so lovely to us. We can't help but draw. We go down, don't we? We go low, and in our bucket, which the Lord has overturned and knocked everything out of, oh, it goes down deep. The cord of faith goes down deep, and there we draw forth water. The purest water in all of earth. You've never seen anything like it. You've never tasted anything like it. This water truly satisfies. There's not a spot of contaminants in that water. It comes forth from Christ, from the most beautiful and perfect of wells. There it is, low to the ground. Right here, opened up in the preaching. Don't you see it? Don't you see that water bubbling up in the gospel? Water for sinners. Water to cleanse the vilest. Water from Calvary. Well upon well upon well. Congregation, as we close, I ask you, did you bring your bucket this evening? And is it empty? If it's empty, let it down. And if it's not empty, why isn't it empty? Do you truly, truly think this world can give you what you need? Isn't that the real reason why we don't let down our buckets into these wells upon wells opened up in the Savior? The Catechism says it. It's either that we find a fullness in Christ, or we still have a way of keeping apart from Christ. We still haven't exhausted our options. We still have one more thing that we can try. When God takes it all away from you and He makes you realize there's one source and one alone, and it's freely available to the chief of sinners. Oh, then you go low and you begin to draw and you say, Lord, give me this water that I perish not, that I thirst not again. Oh, will you not tonight let down the bucket of your life and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with all that thou art in the gospel. Fill me until I am satisfied, till I want no more. Young people, don't wait till you're old. Why would you wear out the bucket of your life, filling it with things that will not ever satisfy at all? Older ones, haven't you tried filling the bucket of your life with everything? With religion, perhaps. With lots of good things. But things that are stale and will not satisfy it, and certainly won't cleanse your soul. Today, in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. And Calvary is set forth. Are you worried that God is angry with you? Oh, listen what the word says. Though thou wast angry, thine anger is turned away in Jesus Christ. Oh, flee to Calvary, where the sentence of judgment is reversed, and it becomes the sentence of justification for the sake of Christ. Oh, seek it today. Don't be satisfied with excuses. None of them can stand. There is a fountain opened up in the gospel for poor and needy sinners tonight. And there's no reason at all, no reason, except your unbelief, except your persistence in the ways of man and in the works of the flesh, why you should not let down the bucket of your life for this water that is opened up for sinners. O congregation, it says, with joy you shall draw water from the springs of salvation. Just imagine that little boy, his family famished, or his family parched with thirst, and there he goes and he finds the water. Don't you think his heart would leap with joy as he draws that water up from that well, and he runs there across the countryside holding this water? Don't you think his heart would be filled with joy and his face would radiate with joy and rejoicing as he imagines himself coming through the door and say, I've found water. Don't be sad anymore. No need to be sorrowful. With joy you shall draw water from the springs of salvation. Oh, I know this joy can be mixed with tears. It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? when you finally come to Christ and you draw forth water from the wells of salvation, it's like, why did I wait so long? You're sorrowful within that it has taken you this long to draw forth water from the springs of salvation. But there is joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Dear believer, do you have this joy? Draw water and you will have it. With joy you shall draw water from the springs of salvation. The Samaritan woman, when she finally had tasted of this water, she left her water pot and she ran as fast as she could to the Samaritan village. And she told them of water, living water. What joy must have been on her face. What joy must have been in her voice. You too can have that joy. Draw water. With joy ye shall draw water from the springs of salvation. And one day, dear believer, you will have the fullness in heaven where Christ is already now. And you'll sing with Rutherford these words, O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of life. Its living streams I've tasted, which save from grief and strife, and to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. His grace is all sufficient, as by His wisdom planned. Then forever in Emmanuel, in Emmanuel's land, He will lead you by streams of living water. Forevermore, He the fountain. Won't you drink from Him today? Amen. Great God of heaven and of earth, open our eyes, we beseech Thee, to see the glorious fountain opened up in Christ. Help us to lose all that which our buckets contain by nature, which we are constantly filling them with. Turn them over, Lord, and pat them until they become completely empty, and until we, by faith, by grace, let them down into that ocean fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we beseech Thee, apply Thy word to our hearts. Be the after preacher, we beseech Thee, in the silent watches of the night, and throughout this week, do what Thou alone canst do. And especially, Lord, if there are those who are continuing on under that indignation which Thou hast upon all those who continue on in their sins, Lord, make them restless. Help them to see their danger and help them to flee to this Calvary for refuge in order that Thine indignation over them would be taken away and Thy wrath taken away from them. We ask Thee all these blessings for Christ and for His sake alone. Amen.